Revelation chapter 5. Let's ask the Lord for wisdom in understanding His Word before we read it. Heavenly Father, You alone are the one who gives wisdom and understanding by Your Holy Spirit and through the light of Your Son. We pray that You would give us that wisdom and that understanding, that You would open the mouth of Your servant to proclaim Your praises, Your Word accurately, and open our hearts to receive that Word, to understand and to respond to it with faith, all by the grace of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us hear the Word of God. And I saw on the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And all God's people said, for what are you most thankful this morning? Perhaps some would say for their house, their home, or for food and clothing. Perhaps some would say they're thankful for school or for their job or for their car or their boat or their dog or their cat or their sports or their entertainment. What means the most? For many, it would be family and friends, and perhaps even for some, the church. And maybe the neighbors. Some would say the church, the Bible, prayer, these wonderful means of grace. Others might even talk about how thankful they were for the trials they'd had, not for the trials themselves, sickness or loss of job, whatever it might be, but for the spiritual growth they experienced through those trials. What are you most thankful for this morning? What should we be most thankful for this morning and every morning? Does the Bible tell us? Well, actually, it does. It tells us in some very direct ways. You can go to the book of the Psalms, and it tells you what is the height of our praise and public worship. And we find this in other parts of the Bible as well. But the Bible also indicates this to us in less direct ways. What is our that for which we should be the most thankful? And we can approach it like this. First, what is our greatest problem? What is our greatest problem that we have as human beings? And once we answer that question accurately, then we can see what is the greatest help that God gives us. Whatever the solution is to the greatest problem we have, that's the thing for which we should be the most thankful. And we can approach it like this. What will we praise God the most for in heaven? What will we be doing in heaven as far as our praises? What will we concentrate on? Because surely, whatever we concentrate on in heaven should be our top priority now as those who are citizens of the heavenly kingdom. Or we could ask it like this: what will make the most difference for the longest period of time? What gift has God given that will be the longest lasting gift that you have and give you the longest and most full enjoyment? Surely that ought to be that for which we are most thankful. And of course, as Christians, we know the answer to this. It's our salvation from sin. Our salvation from sin and from the miseries in this life and the next, which are brought to us because of our sin. Our sin and its miseries. God delivers us as his people from our sin, delivers us from the results of our sin. And for that, we should be the most thankful. And that's actually what we will spend our time in heaven praising God for the most. We want to examine this morning very quickly the content of our praise of God in heaven. He is the giver of all good gifts, and every good gift that he gives us should remind us of how good and gracious he is to his people, to all who will repent and believe his gospel. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that the goodness of God is to lead us to repentance. There's every good gift, every good earthly gift you've ever known. If you've had a good marriage, if you've had healthy children, or if you have family who love you, if you have food and clothing and shelter, you have a job, you have daily provision, you have good health for much of your life, all of this was meant to lead you to repentance. That is, not to be an end in itself, but to remind you of the giver of all good gifts. And also, as we think about his goodness to us, to remember how in our sin we've not been good back to him because of our sin, and therefore to create within us a desire to turn from our sin and to turn to him. And all of our good gifts point us then to heaven. They point us to the giver of the gifts. Now, what will we be praising the giver for in heaven? I'm going to divide up this message this morning in these next few minutes. Part one, for what will we praise God for in heaven? What will we give God praise for in heaven? And first, Christ working out the eternal decrees of God by his redemptive work. That's what we're looking at in the first part of verse 9. They sang a new song, saying, and this would the ones singing are the four living creatures, the highest angels representing all the angels, and the 24 elders, which I believe refer to the 12 patriarchs, the 12 sons of Jacob, and the 12 apostles, that is all the saints of both Old and New Testament period. All the church are represented here, and we sing this new song praising the Lamb because he's worthy to open the scroll and to open the seals of this scroll. And of course, it's introduced to us, the whole dilemma is introduced to us in verses 1 through 8, where we have this scroll. We're to picture a rolled up scroll with seven wax seals that keep it from opening up. And no one can open this scroll. No one's worthy enough. No angel in heaven, no human being on earth, and of course, no demon in hell can open this scroll. This is the book of human history in many ways. This is God's decree. This is God's eternal and benevolent plan for his elect mankind. No one but Jesus Christ can open this. No one but Jesus Christ can fulfill God's great plan of eternal goodness to his people, can work out the whole purpose and plan of history and of the history of the universe. No one but Jesus Christ, and him only as the Lamb who has been slain. The Lamb who has been slain. Only Christ by his redemptive work, his mediatorial work, his work as Savior. That is what accomplishes the whole purpose behind creation. And several places in this opening part of Revelation, actually in the last part too, creation and redemption are brought together. There's really one purpose for both. And it's only the Lamb slain, only Christ as our mediator who can accomplish this great purpose. He is the one who has seven horns and seven eyes, a way of referring to his deity, that he is God. Seven in the book of Revelation, actually in all of John's writings, seven is a number of completeness. And seven horns, the horns spoke of power. He has complete power. He is omnipotent. And seven eyes speaks of his knowledge, what he knows, what he can see and understand, his omniscience. And only this one who is both God, he is omniscient, he is omnipotent, and is also this sinless man, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Only he can open this book. Only he can accomplish God's great plan. And he does accomplish God's great plan. He works out God's perfect will for God's people. And he does this by his redemptive work as the Lamb of God. You and I are in Christ today because he is fulfilling the Father's eternal plan for saving and elect people for himself. All our gifts come to us. And all our trials are used for our ultimate good, ultimately, because of Christ and his redemptive work. So that brings us, secondly, and we look at the rest of verse 9 now. What do we praise God for in heaven? Christ's substitutionary, propitiatory, sacrificial death for our sins. Those are a bunch of words we use in theology. Substitutionary says Christ's death was a death he died for others. That is, others were to die, he took their place. Propitiatory refers to the fact that Christ, as a propitiation, satisfies the wrath of the Father. God's just wrath against sin is fully satisfied by Christ's sacrifice, for he takes the penalty upon himself there on the cross for his people, a penalty that he did not deserve in himself, but he takes it for us as our substitute. And of course, sacrificial death speaks of the fact that he's making the sacrifice that will provide the propitiation whereby he takes our place and brings us salvation. He has been slain for us. That's the song that we sing in heaven. The Lamb who has been slain for us, he has redeemed us for God. He paid the blood price for our sin so that we can be forgiven and our sin will be removed. He made the propitiatory sacrifice, putting himself in our place on the cross, suffering in his body on the cross as the infinite Son of God fulfilled fully our eternal condemnation. And this is true of all the elect. It speaks of how this is true for all those whom he has redeemed, for those out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. He doesn't say that all the human race will be redeemed. He says that there are those out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation that he, having died, has provided this great salvation. We have this salvation because he died for us to bring us back to God. And all our other gifts we can enjoy now in a fuller manner, knowing that we enjoy them as gifts from a heavenly Father, knowing that we enjoy them as gifts earned by the Savior, knowing that we are reconciled to God. And there's no obstacle between the Heavenly Father and us. That is, our sin has been removed, and therefore all these other gifts are for our good. The book of Revelation teaches in the seven trumpets that even the good earthly gifts that God gives to human beings will work against the ungodly, those who reject the gospel in the end. That is, they will stand before God on the day of judgment, and his good gifts will testify against their unbelief and their impenitence. And so in the end, the more good gifts you had but still rejected the gospel, the worse your judgment will be in eternity. But for God's people who, by his grace, believe the good news of the Savior, who receive the free invitation to come to the Savior given to all who will but hear, for those, all these good gifts are really good. They are used by God for our good. Now think about the following text here. I'll read them to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, Paul says, "Therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Everything belongs to God. He has given all things under the rule of His Son, Jesus Christ. And all who are in union with Christ, all things belong to them. What He's telling us is that we can have a fuller, richer experience of these good gifts because we're reconciled through Christ to the giver. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross, and taking that with Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 21, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And taking that with 2 Peter 3, verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, if you take those texts together, our sin has spoiled our experience of the good gifts of God. In many ways, we know that this is true. How our sin destroys relationships. How our sin leaves us with a sense of emptiness when we're not reconciled to the Heavenly Father. We can often have all kinds of good gifts and still feel empty and without purpose on the inside because the gifts won't satisfy us. And what Christ has done is, in reconciling us to the Father, He can enable us to enjoy these good gifts again until it all culminates in a new heaven and a new earth where all the effects of sin are taken away, and then you have paradise in the fullest sense of the word for all who are in Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods, these would be false teachers, which God created, these foods to be created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. There's a change, you see, to these good gifts because there's a change to us. When we're reconciled to our Heavenly Father, we can enjoy these gifts on a level that we never could outside of Christ. And of course, their purpose is fulfilled. The purpose of these other good gifts is to point us to the one true gift, which has made these good gifts really good for us, and that is Christ in His salvation. And then thirdly, what do we praise God for in heaven? Christ's complete transformation of our state and condition by His redemptive work that works out God's eternal plan. Here we're looking at verse 10. He has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We as Christians have been made kings to God. That is, we rule with Christ under God. We will rule over the world. We'll rule over the angels, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And even now we reign with Christ, seated with Him in the heavenly places, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And not only do we have this victory in Christ, not only are we kings, we have been made priests to our God. We have, what does it mean to be made priest to our God? Well, we have direct access to God in Christ. We can come directly into God's presence. Excuse me. And we are used to take the gospel forth to others. The priest could come directly into the Holy of Holies, and he could go there on behalf of others. And one of the jobs of a priest is to communicate not only the confession of sin on the part of the people to God, but also to come and bring God's word to the people and communicate God's love and mercy because of the sacrifice that God has for His people. And so we take the gospel forth to others as kings and as priests. So we'll praise God for Christ's redemptive work. We'll praise Him for His death for our sins, by which God's eternal plan is worked out, and because He has made us kings and priests to God forever and ever. Now, let's look at one more thing here that we praise God for in heaven. Verses 12 through 14 of our text. We praise God for who the Father is and who Christ is. As the Lamb of God, Christ is worthy of all power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Now, there's a lot of overlap between those words, you know. There's a lot of redundancy there. This is on purpose. All throughout Revelation, he piles up these lists, and there's a lot of redundancy. There's a lot of repeating. There's a lot of overlap. Because he doesn't want us to miss the point that all glory belongs to the Lamb. All power, riches, wisdom, strength, glory, honor, and blessing. It's all his, and he deserves to have it all ascribed to him forever. Why? Well, because he is the Lamb. He is the Lamb of God because he displayed all these qualities when he became and accomplished, when he became our Savior and accomplished our redemption. As God, speaking of Christ still, as God, all blessing, honor, glory, and power belong to him, for he rules over all creation as creator. Because as the man Jesus Christ, he died to redeem creation back to himself. And so he displayed all these glorious qualities, and they are to be ascribed to him forever. As God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is eternal. He will never cease to be this glorious God. And so we will enjoy this glorious fellowship with him in Christ forever and ever. And this is a blessing that will never grow old, never fade away, never lessen, not ever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, that is for what we will praise God. And then let's move on to part two, who will praise God forever. He tells us in verse 9, the elect out of every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. How do I know if I'm one of the elect? Because I believe the gospel of God's Son by his grace. And therefore, verses 10, 11, and 14, who will praise God in heaven? The predestined. Those who are called affectionately by the Holy Spirit, justified through faith in Christ, sanctified by his word and spirit. Those who will be with him in glory, the glorified saints. That is all the invisible church of God as we think of it now. All the invisible church of God in Christ. And who else will be praising God in heaven? All the holy angels with the cherubim and the seraphim of glory, these highest ranking of the angels, along with all the other angels, verses 11 and 14. And God will also be praised, even more broadly than this. Verse 13, every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, by which I take to mean hell itself, and are in the sea. That is, every creature will glorify God. They won't all enjoy him. They will not all enjoy his goodness, but they'll all have to praise and magnify him as the one true and living God and give him glory. In the book of Philippians, we have this amazing statement, that says that at the day of judgment, every single knee will bow before Jesus Christ, and every single tongue, this is from all of history, all the angels, all the demons, the devil himself, all of mankind, all will have to bow down before him, and they'll all have to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue will say it. And we can either do it now by faith, and enjoy him forever, or we can be forced to do it later on the day of judgment and experience eternal misery as his justice is glorified in our condemnation. Well, I know which way I want to have it done for me. I don't want to glorify God's just wrath forever and ever and ever. I want to glorify his wonderful grace and mercy forever and ever and ever. So we come back then. I close then with that question I began with. For what are you most thankful right now? If you get to heaven by the grace of God's Son, what will you be most thankful for throughout eternity? And as we think about that, then we know what it is that we should be most thankful for right now and every day. For what we are most thankful for right now speaks of what is our highest priority right now. So we need to think about that on this day of Thanksgiving. Amen.